are split and saints are called away. Most of all, I want to be among that number, the bride of Christ set apart in white array. Most of all, I want to look upon the Master and sing praises when at last the battle's won. I want to know I've run the race, hear Jesus say I've kept the faith, and most of all, I want to hear him say, well done. Everything down here will dim and lose its value when compared with all the glory we'll behold. But most of all, just to look upon the Savior will make it heaven if there were no streets of gold. Most of all, I want to look upon the Master and sing praises when at last the battle. Jesus say I've kept the faith, and most of all, I want to hear him say, well done. I want to know I've run the race, hear Jesus say I've kept the faith, and most of all, I want to hear him say, well done.
To the book of Romans this morning, chapter 1. I want to begin reading, if I might, in verse 20. These are some of the most beautiful verses about God. About God, the great God we serve. It is in a kind of a negative setting. But I want us to look at the positive side of it, okay? A negative setting for these scriptures. But we're going to look at the positive side of it this morning. I want to preach on the love of God, how rich and pure. I want to hear that title now. The love of God, how rich and pure. The love of God, how rich and pure. Very important that you hear the scripture. Now, look at the Bible very carefully. For the invisible things of him, that's God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Listen now. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now what a picture. The eternal God, you see him everywhere you look, by those things which are made, and by the understanding of the word Godhead. Now, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you would never like that term Godhead, because that is a wonderful picture of the Trinity of God. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that which they knew God, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. I like that. I'm talking about the positive now. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God. Ah, he is uncorruptible. He is beyond measure. Uncorruptible. What a text. What a scripture. Into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Speaking of lesbianism. Now, I'm not preaching on the negative side of those scriptures this morning. But I want you to see the kind of God that here the Apostle Paul talks about the world forsaken in. They turned this corruptible, this uncorruptible God into an image made like unto an animal, a bird or a fish or some animal. And then they worship the creature, that's man, more than the Creator. Notice, for who is blessed, this is the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So that the picture of God in this text, though contrast with his having to give them a reprobate mind, is a picture that makes you know how great our God really is. Hallelujah. How great our God really is. The love of God. The love of God is something so beautiful. So beautiful. So beautiful. When I think about the love of God, it does something to me that thrills my very soul. I would have been lost. I don't know where I could have been. Probably in hell. But he saved me. The love of God, how rich and pure. Would you say that with me before you're seated? The love of God, how rich and pure. You may be seated. Now, I shall do my best this morning to preach to you, just like the building was full, on the love of God, how rich and pure. The love of God, how rich and pure. And as my basic thought, I would like to show you the Father in the realm of his mercy and forgiveness. I would like to try to paint the picture of him. There's many ways to talk about the Father. There are many scriptures to preach about Jehovah God. There's many wonderful things a person could say. But I want to tell you, there's nothing, no preacher can ever say that's more wonderful than to say he is a merciful God and he is a forgiving God. He is merciful and he is forgiving. And there's one thing that God is gung-ho to accomplish. Gung-ho, that's kind of a little term to use in talking about God. But there's one thing that God is absolutely committed to accomplish. It is the salvation of every lost soul. God is given to save the unsaved. God is given to save the lost. It is not the will of God that any man or woman spend eternity in the lake of fire. It is not the will of God. Nobody will be able to say, God sent me to hell. Because God sends nobody to hell. God does not condemn anybody to the lake of fire. It is not God's business. Hell was not created for men, the Bible says, but for the devil and his angels. And that's one of the basic truths of the Bible, is that the lake of fire in hell was not created for men and women and children, but it was created for the devil and his angels. So if a person goes to hell, they've got to stumble over a list of roadblocks that are just about innumerable. I would never be able to tell anybody how many things that God is going to put in your pathway to try to keep you out of the lake of fire. But I can tell you, He will do everything in His power to save you. He will do everything in His capacity of mercy and forgiveness to redeem you. He wants you His. He wants you belonging to Him. He wants you in His kingdom. He wants you for His glory. He wants to make you His sons and His daughters. He wants to bring you into His family. He wants to give you wonderful promises of the end of the things that God wants to do for you. Hallelujah. So it's beautiful to understand this morning. The first of my sermon is that God sends nobody to an eternal place of torment. And God wills nobody to spend eternity in a lake of brimstone and fire. And God desires nobody to be lost. Not one young person, not one little child, not one adult, not someone in India or someone in Pakistan or someone in any other country. It is God's hand reaching to save the unsaved. I rejoice when I hear about the thousands, literally millions that are being saved throughout the world of Islam. The many, many Arab countries, they may be closed as far as missionaries, and they may try to shut down radio programs, and they may try to keep the internet from reaching into their geography. But I promise you, God's Holy Spirit cannot be hindered by no man. And God is reaching around this globe to bring the lost to the saving merits of the cross. You ought to be grateful for that. If you've got unsaved children, they're not out there unreachable. They're not out there beyond the love of God. They're not out there beyond the care of Christ. I want you to know God loves every man, woman, boy, and girl. And the love of God is rich and is pure. Now, I got to help you understand, nowhere in the Bible is the love of God more beautiful than mercy and forgiveness. And I want you to write that on your vocabulary, okay? Mercy and forgiveness describes God better than any word. I can say He's great. I can say He's sovereign. I can give you His names, El Shaddai and Jehovah and just many, many different names, but nothing is like mercy and forgiveness. He's a God of mercy and He is a God of forgiveness. Clearly, He devotes Himself to the saving of every sinner. Clearly, He devotes Himself. He devotes the work of His Son, Jesus, and the work of the Holy Spirit, and the work of every God-called preacher, and every God-called singer, and every God-called witness and believer, every God-called Christian. He devotes you. He wants you devoted to reaching the unsaved and to bringing somebody to Christ that doesn't know the Lord. Now, you know, when God created mankind, He didn't create him to be a fallen creature. God didn't ordain that devil to go into the Garden of Eden and to deceive Adam and Eve. God didn't ordain that. If somebody says He did, they're wrong. God allowed it. You say, could He have stopped it? I guess He could have. But God didn't want a bunch of robots. God wants people to serve Him because they want to serve Him, because they love Him, because they belong to Him. And that is so very important. Now, again, remember, say it with me. God sends nobody to hell. Would everybody say that with me? God sends nobody to hell. Every person that goes into judgment will go there because they chose. Now, it may not be they chose to go to hell, but it means they chose not to serve Him. They chose not to obey Him. They refused all of His whispers, all of His hands of grace, all of His beautiful effort. Well, I want to tell you, there are many great reasons, many great pictures in this Bible of God trying to bring the lost to the cross. And I want to try to preach on several of them this morning. I don't know how far I get. I may not get past the first one. But I want to tell you the first one is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him, or well, on him, I'm sorry, in him, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Everybody knows that verse of scripture that has any biblical acquaintance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, on him, I'm sorry, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I forget whether it's in or on. Which is it, Brother Marlon? You got it in front of you? In. Believe in him. That's better than on him. When you believe in him, that's going to the heart of the matter. And that's what we believe before the Lord God of grace. Sorry that slipped my brain this morning, but that's okay. I got an excuse. When you're 80, you don't have that, most of you. Brother Buck and I got it. Brother Beasley there's got it with us. Hallelujah. God's a good God. Now let's talk about Calvary. Let's talk about God giving his only begotten son. I want to tell you something that dawned on me this week and hit me like a ton of brick. Hit me like a ton of brick. If there was no lake of fire, there would have been no Calvary. If there was no lake of fire, there would have been no Christ on the cross dying for us. If there was no lake of fire, it would have been an injustice on God's part to have crucified his son to save us from something that didn't even exist to start with. Would that not be a travesty of justice and of judgment? Of course it would have. So the fact that there is a hellish place, a damnable place, there is a judgment of sin, there is a judgment of wickedness, there is a judgment of the sinner who lives in his sins and goes on in his rebellion against God. Because there is such a thing, God gave his son to save them. I think that's the most wonderful thing that ever struck my mind and brain, to know that it was the judgment of sin that caused my father to send his son to take that judgment in my stead. How many can thank God for that? Would you slip a hand up? He sent his son to take my judgment in my stead. So if there'd been no judgment, and there'd been no reason for judgment, and there'd been no eternal hell, which would be the result of judgment, then there could not have been a Calvary. There would not have been a Calvary. There would have been no need of a Calvary. There would have been no need of the Son of God dying. And those who deny that hell exists must understand they're pounding away at the very heart of this Bible. And that is why God sent his son to die and to become the savior of mankind. Hallelujah. So God sent his son to die for us. Now, you got to understand, the reason that God sent his son is because every man born since Adam and Eve are born sinners. It doesn't matter how good you are, how kind you are, how sweet you are, but until you've been born again, you are a sinner and you're lost. We got a world full of people out there that are not hearing the old-fashioned gospel, and they think all they got to do is believe on Jesus and live a fairly good life, and this will save them. And the Bible makes it plain, you must be born again. You've got to become a new creature. There had to be someone who would take your place. There had to be a substitute for your sins. God couldn't just forgive sin without a substitute as redeemer. The Bible makes that plain from Genesis. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so man had to have a substitute. And that's what it's all about. God gave his son to be a substitute. But the thing that's important to remember is that substitute had to be pure. That substitute had to be divine. That substitute had to offer a gift for our sins, a sacrifice, a person in our stead. And that person had to be without sin. They had to be divine. That's the only way you could be without sin. They had to be divine. And so God had to give his only son. There's only one son of God. There's only one son of God. And so God had but one choice he could make. And that was to give his son to become a sacrifice for mankind. And so God gave his son to take man's place. His son came as our substitute. He came divine. He never sinned. He never transgressed. He was spotless. He was pure. The Bible said he didn't know sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Hallelujah. Oh, when he faced his persecutors and his haters, he never bent, bowed, or burned. He just stood the test. He just loved them. He could say to those who was crucifying him, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What a Savior. Would you thank God for such a Savior is this? Oh, what a Savior. His death had to be willing. Jesus couldn't be forced to die. God didn't make his son die. You know, Jesus said that. This commandment has the Father given me. I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus said that. He had to be willing to die. And through his life, as he faced the cross, you can see there was some resistance. Not resistance to obeying God, but resistance to the thought of Calvary and when it was going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it be willing, if thou be willing, take this cup from me. You think he meant that? Well, he didn't say what he didn't mean. You don't ever treat the Bible like it's a take it or leave it thing. It's just plain. It's just plain. He was facing Calvary, and the burden of it was overwhelming because he was going there to take the place of a multitude of people on their way to a lake of fire. And so Calvary had to be so close to a lake of fire. It had to be so close to hell that the Son of God shrunk from going that path. Take this cup from me. And the load of it was so intense. This came out on the radio yesterday. I was so proud it did. The feeling and the burden of it was so intense that he sweated great drops of blood. Drops of blood drained from his pores of his very skin. They tell me the worst of pain, the worst of dread, the worst of the pain of whatever it may be falling on an individual that will make them literally produce blood in the pores of their skin has got to be the ultimate. And that's what happened to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He felt the load. He felt the burden. He shrunk from it. It was overwhelming to him because he was facing taking every one of your sins and every sin of the human race and every sin of the world of heathenism and paganism. He was facing everything that human beings can do and have done and will do to one another and to the world around them, and he was paying the price for all of it. Every bit of it, he was shedding his blood for it and taking the place of it. And he shrunk from it because it was an overwhelming experience. Oh, but he took it willingly. He took it willingly. There was never a moment on that cross that you could see any reluctance on his part. Never a moment. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's hanging there in this misery. I mean, the pain is unbearable, but the pain of his physical did not even compare with the pain of his spiritual. He was taking your place. He was filling your guilt. He was like the worst of sinners. He was like the worst of evil men. He was filling the weak. He was never a sinner. Now, don't get me wrong. Oh no, he never was a sinner. It was a substitute. He was taken upon him by the very act of God the Father, the guilt of the human race, but none of it was he guilty of himself. It was all by transferal. Hallelujah. He was our substitute. He was our vicarious Savior. That meant he took our place for us. Could you say, thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, you took my place for me. Oh, you took my place for me. When I came to God, I was so evil and so wicked, such a liar, oh, such a foul mouth, such a thief. It's hard for me to go back and look at all the things I was, but the grace of God didn't just forgive me. He changed me. Hallelujah. The beauty of Calvary is it doesn't just give you some kind of new feeling in your head. It gives you a new feeling in your heart. Hallelujah. It makes a new person out of you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus was dying for our sins. He was paying the price. He was allowing the whole human conviction to fall upon him of every sin that anybody's ever done. The Father was laying it all upon him. I mean, he was feeling it. He was experiencing it. He was bearing it. Now, let me tell you something I never thought about till yesterday. It just struck me all of a sudden when he was hanging on that cross and the sun had quit shining. Do you understand the sun didn't shine for 3 hours while Jesus was hanging on that cross? The sun went out. The sun went out. Now, why physically? I don't know that anybody could ever have even suggested what it could have been. But for 3 hours, darkness fell upon the earth. And there was a great earthquake. And the rocks ran. I mean, the earth was in convulsion. The earth was feeling the weight of its creator dying on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says at the end of that 3 hours that Jesus spoke words that just really got a hold of me when he said, "My God! My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Oh, it gripped me. God had to turn his back on him. Oh, I've said that before. But God had to forsake him in such a way that it was like that Jesus was on the threshold of hell himself. It was like hanging over the wall or over the barrier into hell and feeling the misery of 10 million years without the Redeemer. He was hanging there and the Father had turned his back upon him. The first time in the history of the Godhead, the Father and the Son were separated. The first time in human history that God and his Son were separated. The Son hanging there. The Father turned his head. Habakkuk says, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And canst not look upon iniquity. And we know that's the reason that God had to turn his head. Was because his Son had been given the weight of the substitution of all our sins. And the Father couldn't look upon his Son as he died in that state. And the Son cried out, "My God." Ooh, I can imagine. Jesus was feeling hell, friend. Jesus was feeling hell. I wondered, Brother Marlon, if it was possible that Jesus didn't really know that it would come to that point. Because he said, "Why?" He says to his Father, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" It was like he didn't know this was going to happen. I'm sure he did. I think he did. Remember in Psalms 22, it had been quoted in speaking of Jesus. And this was David speaking 1,000 years before Christ. David said it. Psalms 22, 1,000 years before Christ. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You study the words he spoke on Calvary. Ali, Ali, alama sabachthana. It is exact Hebrew words of those words in Psalms 22. Jesus was saying exactly what David had written. And so there must have been some consciousness of it. I can't say. It's too deep for me. It's too high for me. But all I know is he was taking my place for me. Hallelujah. He was dying for me. But he wasn't just dying for me. He was dying for the meanest gown in town. He was dying for the worst infidel on the face of this earth. He was dying for the meanest crook or the meanest murderer or the meanest rapist. He was dying for every one of them. He was taking their sins on his very being. Somebody raise a hand and help me, would you please? Would you please help me? I want you to know he was taking the sin of this world. Now, if you don't understand that from my Father's viewpoint, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't just give him, he gave him to die. He didn't just give him, he gave him to become a substitute for my sins. He didn't just give him in the little sense, he gave him in the largest and the greatest degree that he could bear our iniquities for us. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something, my Father is willing to go to the ultimate extent to save a sinner, or he would never have given his Son. God is willing to go to the greatest extent to save that lost man and that woman and that boy and that girl. And if they plunge their way right on into the world of wickedness and evil and sin, they crucify him afresh and they put him to an open shame. Every time a sinner turns away from Christ and says no to the saving blood of the cross, they are actually crucifying the Son of God afresh. It's overwhelming to me what our world is doing today. Oh, never has there been such a world of wicked thinking and wicked doing and wicked acting. But I'm here to tell you, the ultimate of all of God's effort to save the lost is seen at Calvary. And you've got to understand, God was in every bit of it. And God was in complete control. The death of Jesus was not the act of Jews and the act of Roman soldiers. They were there. They were participating. But they were doing what it was bid for them to do. Because it was the Father that crucified his Son. It was the Father that crucified his Son. Please say that with me. It was the Father that gave and crucified his Son. It was the Father who did it. Because he loves you so much. The love of God. How rich and pure. How measureless and strong. It shall forever more endure. Hallelujah. That love cannot be stopped. That love cannot be kept from expressing its wonderful self. Now, you can go on and on. And I've done my best to think of every way in this Bible that proves the love of God. I have no capacity to continue this morning and tell you all of them. But I want to give you a couple of more. First, you must remember Calvary. Nothing matches Calvary. The cross of Jesus is the ultimate. Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I was crucified unto the world, and the world was crucified unto me. I am saved. I am crucified to Christ this morning because of that cross. I belong to him. I don't belong to Joe Chambers. I don't belong to my own selfish will. I don't belong to my own rebellion and my own stubbornness and bullheadedness. I belong to Christ. How many can raise a hand and say, I belong to Christ? Would you do it with all your heart? I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. I give him all my life because he gave me all his life. Raise a hand and just worship a minute. Hallelujah, Father. Oh, there's nothing, Father, to match the death of the Savior and the marvelous result of that death. The shed blood of the cross is more than just some act of bravery. Oh, Father, it's an act of ultimate love. Ultimate love. Hallelujah. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit never ceases to grip at hearts and lives. You can talk to anybody you want to, and if you'll get them to open up and listen to you and sit down and be honest with you, there's something about the Holy Spirit that's moving on every heart of faith across this globe. The reason there are many of the Arabs in these countries of the pagan religion of Muslim, because many of them are coming to Christ, is because the Holy Spirit is reaching and getting a hold of them. I read a story some time ago of a man up in the hill of Iran, where there is as much hatred for Christianity in Iran as anywhere on the face of this earth. And there was a farmer man up in a little remote village on the side of the mountain, and he had a vision, had a dream, really, maybe a vision, dream combination. And Jesus was inviting him into the kingdom, and he heard the call of the gospel. Heard the call of the gospel, and he gave his heart to the Lord and got saved. And then he was talking to a neighbor, and the neighbor told him something that had really happened to him. He said, I'm afraid to tell it, but can I tell you and you won't repeat it? And the neighbor told him the same thing. He said, I've just had the same experience. Christ came into my life, and the two rejoiced together, and they began to pray. They said, we need to understand this Christ. We need to understand this Bible that the Christian world believes in. They'd heard about the Bible. They knew there was Christianity. They knew there was a Bible, but they knew nothing about the details, and they began to pray. God showed him to go to a certain place on that side of that hill down where there was a road passing through. And they went to go to that road and got there, was to be there at a certain time. And they said a man would come by and he would have Bibles. And if they would ask him, he would give them a Bible. And so they went. And sure enough, here came a man. This is a true story now. Here came a man, had Bibles hidden in his wares. And they said, we need to stop you because we've had a vision from God that there'll be a man coming through here at this time of this day, at this point, and they would have a Bible, and we want one. And the man said, I'm the man. And so he goes into his wares and finds the Bible hidden in his material, trying to make sure he doesn't get caught and have to pay the ultimate price. And so they got a Bible. And now up in that little hillside on the side of the mountain in the country of Iran, there's some preachers up there who are witnessing the story of Jesus, and others are getting saved. Let me tell you, that's the Holy Spirit. I want you to know the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Do you understand? Say that word, omnipresent. That means there is nowhere on the face of this globe that the Holy Spirit of God is not present in His marvelous holiness and power. And He does one thing, the Holy Spirit witnesses of Christ. He doesn't talk of himself. He talks of Christ. He talks of the saving merits of the cross. He talks of the mercies of the great God to forgive sin. And so there's the Holy Spirit. And He's also sent by the Father to bring sinners to the cross of Calvary. Amen. Could somebody say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. So he has the Holy Spirit. Well, He also has some preachers. Oh, hallelujah. Think about it. He's got some preachers that he pours sermons into. On Thursday, I was taking a nap because I was exhausted. I was, you know, you older folks know what that means. In the middle of the day, you feel like you're going to pass out if you don't stop. Well, I'd stopped and went to sleep in my chair. And I was waking up and Juanita came in. And the moment she came in and sat down, I'd been praying before I went to sleep. Lord, I want something to send out on Facebook to tell people about your love. And I'm telling you, the moment I woke up, here it came. And I reached and got my paper and started writing and sent it out on Friday on Facebook. And as of today, it had already had 50-some shares. That's people who sent it to all of their Facebook people. So I don't know how many thousand got it. There's a possibility of probably 30, 40,000, maybe minimal that number, maybe even more. And see, God's got preachers who are telling the story of Jesus. Did you know God loves sinners that much? Did you know God didn't call me for my health? That God didn't call me to put a mark on me as somebody special. God didn't call me for some ulterior motive. He didn't just call me to live off the gospel. He called me to tell the story of a Christ who died on Calvary. Hallelujah. He called me to tell the story of the saving love. And He called you for the same reason, Marlon Clark and Ginger Clark. Ginger Charles and all the rest of you. He called you to tell the story of the saving grace of God. And that's one other way that I'll mention this morning. And that's singing. I think of Sister Chambers. She used to sing. And I'm praying for God to give it to her again. Jesus signed my pardon. This I truly know. Took my place at Calvary. Now I won't have to go. Are you ready to sing, baby? Oh, come on. Hallelujah. Jesus calls people to sing. And He gives songs. That song was given to C.H. Grogan. C.H. Grogan. He was a precious man who was our pastor for a number of years. And he wrote wonderful songs. I mean, some of the best. And that one is one of the top ones. Jesus signed my pardon. Now, there are many more reasons why God is doing His best to save sinners. But I want to tell you, God wants you to start fasting and praying with your pastor. Because God wants us as a church to start seeing sinners saved. God wants us to see people saved over there at the jail. God wants us to see people saved where you work in your places of responsibility. God wants us to see people saved. I was riding over. We've had a We've had a man coming into our park, to our parking lot and our play area for the last weeks with his dogs, some big old dogs. And we've been trying to keep them out because we've had to clean up behind them in our playground and try to keep that kind of stuff out. So I came up real early, 6:30, to sit out there, hid myself behind the garbage can to watch. And didn't show. So finally, I just got in the car and started driving. And I was driving around this community. There were Spanish people, and there were Chinese people. There was Asians, and there were Afro-Americans, maybe a handful of us white Americans. And the Holy Ghost said something to me, brothers and ladies, that blessed my soul. He said, when I start moving in your midst and your presence, my spirit will transcend those colors and transcend those languages and transcend the difference in those people and transcend everything that separates mankind, and he will save and he will regenerate and he will change men and women of every particular description that you might meet, because he loves everybody equally. There is no prejudice in the heart of God Almighty, whose we are and whom we serve. And I got so happy in my car driving this community, just thinking of Holy Ghost revival that would draw people from whatever background they may have been raised in or they may have lived in earlier. Hallelujah. He'll save them. How many believe he can do that? Hallelujah. Church, listen to me. He cares about men and women. He's a God that loves the lost. He does not reject anybody because of any reason, but they do not repent or they do not trust him. That's the only way he rejects them. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Would you stand with me, please? This very morning, I want to give an invitation for somebody to say yes to this Christ. Hallelujah. I'm determined, brothers and sisters, Brother Buck, I'm determined to preach this old-fashioned gospel till no breath's left. Hallelujah. Oh, I love that dear old man. What a joy. I'm telling you something, Darius. I don't know what Brother Buck has to give his family when he passes on, but the greatest loss will be the loss of him, a man of God walking among you. Hallelujah. Who's full of God's Holy Ghost. There's nothing to match it. Does anybody understand that? Come on, saints of God. If you've ever been an old-fashioned saint of God, it's time to be one to the core of your being. Amen. Hallelujah. Ain't much time left. Now raise a hand and close your eyes with me. Oh, we're going to give an invitation. Is there somebody in this building this morning who says, I have not surrendered my life to Christ, and I want to do it this morning? I want to surrender my life to Christ, and this is going to be the last time I make such an act, because I'll never need to do it again. I am coming to Christ with all my heart. I'm giving him my life. I'm going to live for him. Oh, I pray that you don't reject him. If you're not saved, every time you reject him, you crucify him afresh and you put him to an open shame. But I'm willing this morning to say he's everything I need. Is there anybody that needs to be saved? If there is, would you just stand up quickly and step down to this altar and make a surrender here? You say, I'm ashamed of that. Oh, if you're ashamed of him, he said he'd be ashamed of you. So pass beyond that shame and come to that hope of Christ the Redeemer. Anybody, I'm coming to Christ. Anybody, I'm coming to Christ. I'm waiting on you. All right. I'm willing to take a moment here. Oh, that God would save somebody. Oh, that God would change somebody's life. Oh, that God would make somebody brand new. Hallelujah. I'm telling you some young men, you don't have much time. Let's make sure we count for Christ. Hallelujah. He gave his all for you. Oh, I'll never forget. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? My Savior, hanging there in my stead, my sins written all over his face and all over his sense of duty, all over his very being, hanging there. My God. Hallelujah. But in a few minutes, he was able to say, it's finished. It's done. Hallelujah. He took your place. How many of you would give your best to stand for him? Would you meet me at this altar? And let's commit ourselves this morning. Come and find your place. Visit us. Please come right as you feel. Don't even think for the moment. You're not just as welcome as anybody in this building. Come and stand. I'm coming to proclaim my surrender to Christ. I'm coming to say I'm ready to count for him. I'm coming to surrender my everything to him. Come, visitors, please come as you feel the desire to come. You are welcome. Absolutely. Bring the little ones with you. We like them around our altars. Nowhere better to raise your children than at the altar. Hallelujah. At the altar. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Now slip your hands up and let's pray together. Father, we come this morning. We want to give our best to be a witness to our Redeemer. We come to say to you, Father, and to you, Lord Jesus, and to you, Holy Spirit, that all we are, we put on the altar, on the line for the Savior. Father, let men and women who are part of us here feel the burden to fast and pray with me as you desire. Let them know your will, not my will, but your will, Lord, because that's the only way it can count, is if they're doing it for thy kingdom and for thy glory. And Father, get us ready for a revival in this city. Father, it makes no difference who it may be and what part of this community they live in. We want the Holy Ghost to draw them into this place to find the Redeemer, the Savior. We're waiting on you, Father. We're waiting on you, mighty Lord and mighty Christ. We are thine. Lead us in prayer, saints. Pray with me, please. Let me just rest as you pray a moment. Yet a quota summon. Oh, to Roy Summer. May my people feel the burden that's before us. This church has got to go upward. We've got to start winning lost men and women. We've got to make a new surge forward. Thank you for the school, but the church is also the background of the school, the backbone of the school. And help us to become stronger, more devoted, more usable. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, we give ourselves the count only for thee. We give ourselves the count only for thee. Help us weep with the lost. I pray that every mother and dad in this church, in this congregation, every person in this very house will begin to weep for lost souls. Oh, Father, we cannot win the lost if we don't have a burden for them. And we give ourselves to bear the burden of their life and of their need. We are thine, Lord. We are thine. We belong to thee. We belong to thee. We are thine. We are thine. We are thine. Thank you, great Redeemer. Thank you, great Savior and Lord. We worship you. We love you. How many can say, I'm ready to be a witness? I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a soul winner. I want Christ to be rich and Lord of my life. I want to do thy will. Praise the Lord. God bless you, Brother Beasley. So good to have you. I know it isn't easy for you anymore, but it thrills me when you're here. Hallelujah. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Say it louder than that, would you? I like that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Bible. To the book of Romans this morning, chapter 1. I want to begin reading, if I might, in verse 20. These are some of the most beautiful verses about God. About God, the great God we serve. It is in a kind of a negative setting. But I want us to look at the positive side of it, okay? A negative setting for these scriptures. But we're going to look at the positive side of it this morning. I want to preach on the love of God, how rich and pure. I want to hear that title now. The love of God, how rich and pure. The love of God, how rich and pure. Very important that you hear the scripture. Now, look at the Bible very carefully. For the invisible things of him, that's God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, listen now, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now what a picture. The eternal God, you see him everywhere you look, by those things which are made, and by the understanding of the word Godhead. Now, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you would never like that term Godhead, because that is a wonderful picture of the Trinity of God. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that which they knew God, or because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. I like that. I'm talking about the positive now. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Ah, he is uncorruptible. He is beyond measure. Uncorruptible. What a text. What a scripture. Into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, speaking of lesbianism. Now, I'm not preaching on the negative side of those scriptures this morning, but I want you to see the kind of God that here the Apostle Paul talks about the world forsaking. They turned this uncorruptible God into an image made like unto an animal, a bird or a fish or some animal. And then they worship the creature, that's man, more than the Creator. Notice, for who is blessed, this is the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So that the picture of God in this text, though contrast with his having to give them a reprobate mind, is a picture that makes you know how great our God really is. Hallelujah. How great our God really is. The love of God. The love of God is something so beautiful, so beautiful, so beautiful. When I think about the love of God, it does something to me that thrills my very soul. I would have been lost. I don't know where I could have been. Probably in hell, but he saved me. The love of God, how rich and pure. Would you say that with me before you're seated? The love of God, how rich and pure. You may be seated. Now, I shall do my best this morning to preach to you, just like the building was full, on the love of God, how rich and pure. The love of God, how rich and pure.